be grateful for your prayers and courtesy of your attention for a little while. I have a teaching today. And I know that I'm a tedious speaker. And I have asked the Lord to help me to present this in a way that's not too boring. But I have to ask you for special attention to it, because there's a lot in what I have to say. And it's important for folks to understand if you want to live for the Lord. Or to put it more simply, read your Bible. The Bible is the explanation of the mystery of life. It's God's love letter to us. Amen. It's our avenue to get to heaven. And I have just one verse to read, but that verse has got more in it than I can cover this morning. It's in the fourth chapter of Genesis, and it's the first verse. And this is a delicate topic, and proposed by the Lord's help to handle it in a delicate manner. But there are times to speak of these things, and that's why it's in the Bible. Genesis 4 and 1 says, "And Adam knew Eve his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain, and said, I have gotten a man from the Lord." First thing to notice about this is that this is immediately after Adam and Eve were put out of the garden. And this is their first action that they took on their own. Everything else had been something commanded by God, involving God, directly engaged with God. But this is now outside the garden, and they're acting on their own initiative. Now, I'm sure they did other things. They had to provide lodging, and they had to meet all the needs of life. But I think there's a reason why that the scripture made this the first point that it listed about their activities outside the gates of Eden. They had just experienced, well, if you've ever grieved the Lord and know what it is to have sin in your life, you know some of what they were feeling. It hurts. You feel devalued. You feel bad. You feel guilty and ashamed. And they were feeling that more than we would, because they had been created as adult beings. They had had a close, intimate relationship with God for we have no idea how long that may have lasted. And I'm sure these folks felt the sorrow of rejection and sought what comfort that they could find in their relationship with each other. You only get so much delight out of petting a dog. And folks, I don't know that they had dogs, but you know, animals can help you to a degree. I mean, we didn't have God to walk with like they had anymore. The next best that there was to have a connection with each other and find comfort from each other. And so it was natural that they should turn to each other in their situation. Now, folks, God ordained marriage. And God intended that marriage should be a source of profound comfort to both partners in it. It ought to be the place where your heart rests. The book of Proverbs spoke about the virtuous woman, and one of the characteristics listed about her is the heart of her husband doth safely trust in her. The Lord intended for men to feel it was safe to share the intimate secrets of his heart with the one who they held in his arms. And he intended for a woman to feel protected and sheltered from all that life has to offer when those strong arms are wrapped around her and they're sharing life together. Could hardly be anything more natural that would take place than for these two to do what they did. So it was a solace. And it was intended by God to be a sanctuary. I'll say some more about that in a moment. The Lord intends a man's home to be his castle. It's a place where you shut the world out from them for a while. And it's got its cares and its worries and business dealings and responsibilities. But everybody needs a day of rest. God ordained that. And everybody is better off that they can have a sanctuary that's their own, where they close the doors now and the world is on the outside. And it's a place to laugh and it's a place to cry and let your hair down and enjoy your relationship with each other. That's a fair description of a major part of what God intended marriage to be. So that's what they did. And what could be more natural than that? Second thing that I want to notice about this scripture, Adam knew Eve, his wife. It's the first mention that we have in the history of the world, I'm going to try to be very discreet here, of the relationship that brings children into the world. And I want you to notice this word that he used here. Adam knew Eve, his wife. And it means just about the same thing in the Hebrew that it means in our English. It means to understand, to be aware of, to know. But you know there's some physical things involved in that. But by using just that one word, the writer of this verse drew a veil of modesty over the events that took place in the privacy of the relationship that belonged to these two people and nobody else in the world. You understand that? He knew her. He knew her. The marriage relationship in its intimacy is designed to enable people to know things about each other they never find out any other way. It's sacred. It's special. It's part of the solace and comfort of a home. And it belongs only to the two people who are in it. And I want to give a little illustration. The Neosho Chapel has something similar to what we have here for the baptistry. It lies behind the pulpit, and that's common. But that one has a curtain over it. And it's a sheer curtain, but imagine if it was a thick curtain and you couldn't see through it. Whatever is behind it, that's private. This is private. God intended grown-up people to have some things in their lives that are nobody's business, but just theirs and God's. And it is fundamental to their ability to have mature, healthy relationships with one another of the sort that are safe for children to be brought into the world. The result of this liaison that this man and this woman had with each other was that a new life, a living soul, came into this world. Enormous responsibility. Perhaps the greatest responsibility, certainly the greatest they'd been entrusted with since they were in the garden. It's a serious thing when God in heaven will trust an innocent little baby into your hands and you have the capability to shape their spirit and the way they look at life. Anybody who is old enough to do that needs to also be old enough to get down on their face before Almighty God and ask Him, have mercy on me. Give me wisdom to deal with this newborn soul in a way so that when I leave this world, I'll be innocent before you. We'll have discharged the duty that belongs to a parent. I tell you folks, Adam got us in a mess when Adam and Eve did what they did in the garden. I don't know what would have happened if they had continued there forever, but I know this, they got into sin and that sin has affected me. And I'm not in the same place toward God that they were back there in the garden. And I need a hand bigger than mine. My children are all raised. But I pray for them every day that the Lord have mercy on me. Help me to know how to be a light and example to my children. I pray more than that, and maybe you do too, because I'm afraid of these things. I pray, Lord, where I should have done better when I was raising them. If there's any possible way, help me to know what to do now that I can, that'll make the path toward their souls, being able to meet you in peace, as clear and easy as I can. Please have mercy on me and help me to do it. Have you ever heard men say, I don't understand women? I had a man tell me one time, far as I'm concerned, every woman in the world is crazy. Well, it's true that there are differences between the way God created women and the way He created men. They have different emotions. They have different capabilities. They have different interests. But there is no better place to understand one another than in the closeness of the marriage relationship. The scripture said concerning that, they twain became one flesh. It's in the flesh that these differences exist. It's in the flesh that the differences between men and women exist. And in the spirit, a woman can pray just like God. A man can. The scripture said in Christ Jesus, there's neither male nor female, barbarian, Scythian, bond or free. In the flesh, there's certainly bond and free. There are people who are slaves and there are people who are masters discussed in the scripture. But when it comes to worshiping the Lord, they're all souls. But I didn't marry her just as a soul. I married her as a woman, a living, breathing person. And she looks at life differently than that. She thinks about things that I don't think about and understands things that I don't understand. My wife cries more than I do. But I don't want to emphasize those differences. We want to say that this is the best place there is. When two hearts beat together as one. When you have come together to join in the greatest union that man and woman can have, that's where they become one flesh. Where the differences that are between men and women are not there to conflict with one another. They're like pieces of the puzzle. They fit together to complement one another to best equip you with this monumental task that lies before you to take this newborn child and guide that soul in the right direction. That's what God intended the differences to be. If I look at the differences of my wife or you with your companion, and I say this is a nuisance to me, and she shouldn't have emotions that I don't have, and I suppress her, I'm damaging part of the equipment that God intended to give me to enable me to handle our relationship with one another, to be the light in the world that we should be, and most of all, to be able to raise our children in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. The Lord intended both of us to be our own individual person and be able to blossom in the warm sunlight of a trusting, loving relationship where each of us respects the capabilities and the propensities, means the traits, the attributes that God Almighty has given us that are different from one another. All that is involved in this one word, knew. He knew her. It's more than just a physical behavior. It's an ugly situation, I think, but I need to say just a little bit there. People have so abused that. People have so abused that. The Bible has some horrifying things to say about concupiscence, fornication, adultery, has some bad things to say about that. People get guilty of committing those kind of things. They trivialize something God meant to be beautiful. They minimize it. They destroy their capabilities. The devil knows that. They destroy their capabilities to experience what God intended them to have in their relationships with one another. The devil knows that. And you don't have to go very far in our world today to know that he has aimed a torrent of filth and wickedness against this sacred thing that was between these two. I need to probe it some more. Adam knew his wife. He knew Eve, his wife. He didn't just say his wife. He said he knew Eve. That word Eve is three times in the Old Testament. Did you know that? And this is one of them. And the other one is once before that and then once after. Adam gave Eve that name. He said she is the mother of all living. It is in this context that she became a mother. But notice the way he put it. He knew Eve, his wife. His wife. I've mentioned that there are some things that belong behind the veil. There are some things that should never be practiced anywhere but behind the veil. They're sacred to the marital relationship. God intended it to be that way. So Adam knew Eve, the mother of all living, and in saying this one word, God, whoever the author was, Ezra, centuries later, whoever it was who put this, I counted inspired language, not just the words of a man who wrote what's in this fourth chapter of Genesis. He understood that God sanctified forever the role of motherhood in the world, elevated it. Oh, how different that was from the pagan world around him. How different is becoming in our world today as respect for the sacred things that God created is so cruelly stripped away from society in general. People who need it so much. The role of motherhood is looked down in our world today. In a lot of places, women are taught, little girls are taught, have your own career, make your own life. Take your place in the world and so forth. Women are capable and competent and they can fill a role in the business world around us and in other things. But they also were created when the time came to be mothers, to make then the focus of the place they have in life, to be able to be sure the nurtured needs of their children are being met. That's all incorporated in this one word, Eve. He knew Eve, and then he knew her in the context that she was his wife. You see, this is the first time we have a record of this sort of thing happening outside the garden in the history of the world. And in this first incident, God set up forever the standard of the way that he intended relationships to be. For every culture, for every time period, for every country in the world, this is a pattern. And it's sanctified in this. She said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. Adam knew Eve, his wife. And she was both. She was a woman, and she was his wife. She called him Eve. Cain, I mean to say. That's the first name that Adam and Eve gave to anybody besides just themselves. And the name Cain, those old timers had a way of naming folks after biblical meanings. His name means acquired. And she said it, I have gotten the man from the Lord. Now folks look at this and say, it's a natural event. It's popular in our world today. I'm so sorry to say these unhappy things. It's popular to say it's just a cluster of cells when it's being formed. But Eve didn't have that idea. She said, I've gotten a man. You understand what I mean? It's just a cluster of cells. You can abort it if you want to. It's just like a tumor. That's all it is. But the scripture said, Eve said, I have gotten a person. A person is not just a cluster of cells. It's a living, breathing person. And she didn't say, I got it from Adam. And we know what caused it. And folks look at it and say, well, that's just natural. And I may look at it and say, well, it was a miracle. It doesn't matter. God uses natural things to do his work many times. Either way, it's something from the Lord. But what about if this had been outside the framework of wedlock? What would she have said about it then, of where she got this child? Adam knew his wife, and she conceived and bare Cain. And so she went through the interval of gestation when child is developed, and those change a person forever ways that only those who've been there understand. And the time came that her son was born to her, and she said, I have gotten a man from the Lord. God gave me this man. There's consolation in those words. But I want to touch a little bit more about the importance of keeping private things private. It's a temptation. The world has so much surrendered to it. To take anybody and everybody into the privacy that lies behind that curtain of modesty that's revealed in the scriptures, just as this one word knew. He knew Eve, his wife. It doesn't say it that way every place in the Bible. There are other places that talk about people carrying out the same kind of activity. And he used the word lay. He said he lay with her. And that has a different meaning. There isn't any privacy that's valuable to that because it's illicit and it's improper and it's wickedness. But in this, the privacy that's in that word new shields what they actually were doing. There's incorporated in that the scripture that said, for this cause shall a man leave father and mother and cling to his wife. It isn't only their physical relationship with each other that deserves privacy. It is the decisions that they make together, the way their home should be, where they're going to live, the career path that they're going to follow. I've had folks come to me. I had this gentleman say one time, he said, I don't think your wife is as obedient to you as you should be. And I said, whose wife? You don't get to set the rules in my home of how obedient my wife should be to me. That's my decision. I know things about my wife you don't know. I know things about her background. I know where she can take pressure and where she can't. I know how far I can trust her. You don't get to tell me how obedient my wife should be to me. I know the Bible says for women to obey your husbands, but there's a veil. There's a veil there. This is my wife. This is my home. This is my castle. This is where, when the day is done and I'm tired and I've had to take some very painful and difficult criticism and failures on the job, I can come in and those arms wrap around me and it wipes all the sorrow of the day away. I find comfort in her arms. It's where when I come home and she's had crying children all day long and she's feel threatened and stressed and maybe something bad's happened to her, she can come and put her head on my shoulder and cry till my shirt's soaked if she wants to, and it's nobody's business but hers and mine. And I got my own ways of comforting her, words that I've learned, gentle touches that are nobody's business but mine. We learn in the privacy of our own home and our own lives. That's what marriage is about. We got kicked out of the garden. They need some way to comfort each other. This is the first thing they did to try to find that comfort. It's natural for anybody to do that. It's a pattern that the good Lord made, folks. I recommend it to you. It's a good pattern. But you cannot puncture that veil without destroying something noble and precious that's key to what brings happiness and beauty into human lives. And I want to tell you something else about that, folks. You young folks especially, I don't like to single folks, but please do remember me in this. There's only one first kiss. There's only one first time to hold hands. The devil knows that too. He wants to cheat you out of it. He wants to entice you into carrying out familiarity with somebody you're interested in that you shouldn't be doing. He knows it's going to rob you of something. You can still get saved. You can still go on and be married and happy life. And the Lord will bless you. And you may bring children into the world, but when people cross certain lines, they create memories that will never be forgotten. No matter how saved you get, no matter how close you live to the Lord, once you engage in certain activity, it's marked you, it's changed you forever. So be careful. There's only one first kiss. There's only one first time to engage in the intimacies that go with this kind of relationship. And the devil knows that. And he'd like to try to cheat you out of it. And I want to repeat myself. Those things that are behind the veil lend nobility to life. They lend dignity. We draw dignity from the union between a married man and a woman, being private and secret in their own relationship with each other. Dignity is fundamental to life, folks. It's hard to go through life if nobody respects you. It's a blessing if your life is lived in such a manner that God commands people to respect you. He can do that beyond what you're able to do yourself, but whether or not he's willing to is a factor of how closely you're willing to walk with him in a manner to deserve dignity. Do you follow me? Lord, bless us with these things, please. I want to talk a little bit about boundaries. Children don't have that privacy veil. And they don't need it. Parents have a right to know everything that's going on in their children's lives. But as they mature, of course, that changes. And teenagers need to know that there are some things that are your possession. And they need to move into those privacies gradually under parental control. But they need to gradually expand. So that in our age, whatever communication medium that they are using, dad and mom need to know that it's been handled in the right way. But there also needs to come a time when dad and mom can't go into their room and read their diary anymore if they got one. You know what a diary is? They write down their own private thoughts and ideas. Teenagers, their feelings are different than parents, and they need to have a certain amount of privacy that goes with that part of their lives. And all of that is wrapped up in this one word, he knew. He knew her. There's a veil that shelters special awarenesses that belong only in the relationship. How a couple spends their money. The decisions that they make about where they're going to live. I've known parents who step in and tell their married children, I've got a farm that you can have if you live here. I will set you up in a house or whatever if you put it where I tell you to put it. And the right answer to that is, Dad, Mom, you had your time when you made those decisions for your home. This belongs to your son and your daughter or daughter and son-in-law, as the case may be. You need to give them the right to their own choice. From this doctrine, this one word new, develops the idea of the right to ownership of private property. Isn't that amazing? Now listen to me, folks. No people are ever really free if they don't have the right to own their own property. Right. Something that belongs to you, our government's busy trying to take that away from us, it looks like to me. I'm sorry, I'm not going to get off into politics. A place where you look at it and you say, I want my house to sit 90 degrees to the world. Everybody else's house faces the road. I don't like it. The dust blows in your house. I don't want to build my house that way. That needs to be a decision between you and your wife or husband, as the case may be. It ought never to be just one. If you're married, you'd be heirs together of the grace of life, equally sharing your consideration given to each other. They twain become one flesh. It means they negotiate together until they work out, until both of them are happy. And then when they've got it put together, it's nobody's business but theirs. May make unsound business decisions, could use some advice in that. But there is a place that's private that belongs to that married couple. Years ago, I had occasion to stay in a motel. And right next door to me was a couple who had just gotten married that same day. Saw them checking in. And when I got up the next morning, the groom's mother and dad had checked into the room right beside them. And when the bride came out, there was mother-in-law waiting for her. Well, I want to talk to you. What happened? Oh, that's nobody's business. That's nobody's business. There needs to be a barrier, a wall, a boundary. Children deserve to have it as they develop. And we need to respect that in one another. Because when it's turned down, all these things are devalued. You can't intrude in somebody else's private area without devaluing your own. Now I want to talk just very discreetly about the flood of illicit material that the devil has diabolically released into this world that attacks all of these values. And he would like to have our children at early ages throughout their lifetime awash in filthiness of every sort. And our society today is saying, well, it's a victimless crime. To whom does it matter? I'll tell you to whom it matters. It matters to God. It matters to God, and it matters to you if you get involved in it, because you can't do that without devaluing yourself and your family as human beings in the role that makes us different from animals. Animals, they don't have any privacy barrier. We all know that. It's ugly for people to act like animals, like there are no barriers, like there should be no barriers. A dog can do better than that. And I don't want the Lord to look at me that way. So, Adam and Eve raised Cain. And I'd like to think they did some praying about it. And that the Lord blessed them in what they were doing. But they grew up. Cain grew up. Something got in his heart. Cain went his own way. I don't know whether Adam ever saw what was coming before Cain did the terrible thing that he did by going out into the field with his own brother and taking his life. I know some things now about fatherhood. And I have to think, if Adam had any perception at all, he must have seen that something was going on. If he tried to talk to him, I wonder what Eve would have said to him. If she could have had a chance to talk to him on the day that he went out there. But he went and did it. And it's over. And there's nothing anybody can do about it. And all that's left now is for Adam and Eve to go out there if they can find him and get the body of their son. Bible doesn't tell us where they put him, but you know they did something. Go get him and look at the horrible wound in his head and take a place where you can find and go through the things, try to hold his hands one more time and wish you could talk to him one more time. And he was our second child and now he's gone from us forever. And that's what sin always leads to. And then they go home. And all they got still is their consolation from each other. And I wonder when they got back in that private place, what they said to each other. Oh, Eve, what more could we have done? I wonder what we missed. I wish we could go back. But you can't. The best thing they can do is turn and say, Lord, you gave me this child. I didn't want him to turn out this way. God knows what that is. He didn't want Adam and Eve to turn out like they did either. And his grief was so great over it that he was willing to send his son on our behalf so that we could have our sins forgiven when we needed it. And so the best thing they could do for Adam and Eve both was to turn back and say, Lord, I named him Cain because I acquired him from you. And he's hurt me now and I can't get over it. My heart's broken. Lord, have mercy on me. And there's implied in this one verse that God Almighty understands that kind of place. And folks, he has a comfort to give the lacerated heart that no other power in the world can give. When our sorrow is at the greatest, and there have been folks near and dear to me have had to do it. Look at your own son lying there in the box and you know he didn't make it. I don't know how you live through that. I tell you folks, I hate my phone to ring at 3 o'clock in the morning. Nobody ever calls you at 3 o'clock in the morning to say, you sure a fine fella. I hope your day's going to be good. Those calls are always trouble somewhere. And I've dread to think someday of getting one that one of my near and dear is gone forever and never have a chance to pray for him again and never have a chance to correct it. But it comes. It comes. I knew a dear minister, brother. This 38-year-old boy went out and shot himself to death one night. He'd been raised in a saint home. He'd been taught about God all his life. But he let the old devil do his work on him and slipped him out there in the darkness somewhere. Filled his heart with despair. And then I remember one of the other older folks who'd known him. He said that boy was always a little bit hard to manage. And I wondered how that dear old brother dealt with it. You know, life's got some hard places in it. I don't care how hard it gets. God has made a way that we can turn to Him. He knows how to comfort the wounded spirit. He knows how to heal the heartbreak that no one else can heal. He is the Lord. Eve is able to go back and say, I acquired this son. I don't attribute this to Adam. You made me a woman. You made me to be a mother. When you made me this way, you understood what my feelings would be if I had to face something like this. And now they're unbearable, Lord. I almost feel like there's nothing left for me to live for. I feel like a total failure. I feel like everything I tried to do with that boy is wasted. I had two, and now one's dead, and one of them is the reason for that one being dead. And I can't go back and change any of it. But what I can do is what we were talking about this morning. Bring my sacrifice of myself to you and lay my sorrow and grieving heart at your feet and beg you, God in heaven, do what I can't do and touch the wounds and find a place to comfort and bind up. Didn't he say bind up the brokenhearted? The Lord's got a healing that nobody else can give. He knows how to bind it back in place. I don't think she ever got over this. I don't think she ever stopped missing Abel. The second one, I don't think she ever got over Cain walking away, never seeing him again after this happened. I don't think she ever got over that. But there is a comfort that the Lord has. Folks, life will scar you. Life's got heartbreak and disappointment in it. There is a God in heaven, and he has power to heal and to comfort. There is a balm in Gilead, and I want to recommend it to you. I tell you frankly, I don't know how people make it through this world without the Lord. I had a dear friend. I didn't know this at the time that I knew him, but it happened. He had a six-year-old son. His son got leukemia, and he died. And the folks told me, Bob went wild when that happened. He became an alcoholic. He spent a year just drifting from bar to bar, trying to find something. There's always something more to remind him. One man I knew had that rummaging around his attic, and he found a little pair of shoes up there. Sat right down on the floor and sobbed the rest of the afternoon. His child had had him. It's a broken heart. I don't know how people make it who don't have the Lord. Life's got places like that in it. In a group this size, no more than there are of us, there are people under my sound of my voice today who are going to feel some of those kind of things. Folks, we need to have a connection with the Lord. Part of the power that the Lord has to comfort us depends on that veil being in place. If we penetrated it, we rob ourselves of dignity and nobility, of worthwhile intimacy even. Damage our ability to feel closeness with one another. These things are critical to human life. Now look at our world today. I don't know how familiar you are with it, and I'm not very familiar with a lot of it, but I know there have radio stations all over the United States broadcasting rock and roll and broadcasting country music and other kinds of music, and I don't listen to it, and I don't listen much to the public news because it all has one tenor. It's got a tone of defeat and darkness and bitterness in it. I'm going to read you a paragraph from a poem. This was written by T.S. Eliot. He said, we are the hollow men, we are the stuffed men, leaning together, headpiece filled with straw. Alas, our dried voices when we whisper together are quiet and meaningless as wind in dry grass or rat's feet over broken glass in our dry cellar. And that is so characteristic of the literature of the world today. And do you know why it's that way? Because people don't understand this one scripture that I read to you and gave the devil too much room in their lives, and it makes them feel like life around them is meaningless and empty, like rat's feet on broken glass. What a horrifying image. How different it is from what we sung a while ago, Amazing Grace. How sweet the sound. How it made my hope, gave me life and opportunity and blessing. I make this one more point before you concerning all of this. John Newton wrote that song. John Newton was a very wicked living man. He got shanghaied onto a ship. He wound up far from home in a foreign country. He was made a slave. And I don't know how he managed to do this, but he wrote of himself that he managed to get enough money together so he bought a slave, so his slave was a slave of a slave. One time he fell off the ship he was on, and the sailors threw a harpoon at him and hit him in the leg like they used for whales, and they reeled him in with that, and that's what saved his life. He got in a place where he hated every man and every living thing nearly, and the Lord got hold of him and turned him around. And the time came that he was pastor of a prominent congregation in England. As part of his work there, he wrote this song that's become sort of the salvation anthem of the church through the ages. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Folks, this world doesn't have to be dark and gloomy. It doesn't have to feel like everything has let you down and there's no hope for you. It can feel like it's lit with glorious sunshine from heaven. The old scripture said, forgetting those things that are past, I press toward the mark of the prize, the high calling of God, which is in Christ Jesus. Paul had his memories that he could never forget. He saw the expression on Stephen's face when the stones were striking the life out of him. And he had to carry that with him wherever he went. No doubt Stephen had kinfolk, and they had things to say to him about that when the time came. But he managed to forgive himself. More than that, he managed to give the Lord to forgive him. And he put it behind him. It means he didn't mean he didn't have any awareness of it anymore. It means he set his mark that this shall not keep me from going to heaven. I don't know what your past has been, but folks, whatever it is, God's got salvation for you, and he can make it living and real to you now in today's world, enable you to move forward so that your life can be filled with dignity and nobility and uprightness. Thank you for the courtesy of your attention this morning. Amen.